This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Bill Goodrich takes us through Philippians 1, 1 and 2 in a message entitled, Paul's Greeting.
Join with me, please. Chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two verses are the ones that we will look at today. We pray that the Lord would bless it for his glory. How many were here last week? By show of hands. You guys actually lived through me reading four chapters. Congratulations. Did it hurt very much? No, it didn't. We were in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God just to bathe us. It's very, very important. Now, remember the analogy that I used, that we were downtown on top of the tallest building in Indianapolis. And we were looking down, and we decided to look down upon the streets of Indianapolis and the people that were down there from that point of view, whatever how many stories it were. I said it was 54 stories. Somebody said it's only 49. I don't know, but it's way up there. And so 49, okay. I'm not going to believe you. Whatever it is, we looked at it, and that's we approached Scripture that way. What I did, obviously, last week is set an example for you to follow. That was my heart to do that. As we approach a book in the Bible, we look at the whole book. We read it numerous times. So we get it into our minds, and the Holy Spirit is able to minister to us. And then we just so kindly say to him, now, Lord, take us down from the top and allow us to see what you would want us to see. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come off the top floor, and we're going to begin to go down floor by floor looking at this wonderful book of Philippians. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. It's an opportunity that we have. Now, the way that I teach and the way that I study is this. There's a thing called inductive Bible study. It's called the OIA, Observation, Interpretation, Application. Now, you can throw in there another column. Let's say we take a sheet of paper and we divide it into three columns, but let's add another one that is beneficial. It's called correlation. So we have four columns on this piece of paper. First one is observation. I just gave you an example of observation by doing what? I read two verses. We observed where we're going to go. The next column that you have is a column that's entitled interpretation, where we're going to go through and we're going to now, Lord willing, interpret, look more deeply in to certain areas of Scripture. Now, you'll notice that the third column will come into play too, the correlation. What's that mean? You'll see that I'll be going through here, but I'll use other scriptures, excuse me, to amplify the truth that's found in the verses or the word that we're looking at. And then ultimately, we can do the observation, we can do the interpretation, and we can do the correlation. But what we have at that point is head knowledge. The Holy Spirit's working in our lives, and that's all good. But we want to take that knowledge and that understanding and then apply it to our lives. That's where growth comes from. Growth is in the application. And so today, I believe that you'll see application. The Holy Spirit, I trust all the time as I teach the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is at work. I pray beforehand. I pray as we're going through it, that the Holy Spirit would take and meet you in a very specific way. Because obviously, we're all individuals here. We're all in different situations in our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit using His Word to speak to us in that way. And so that's what we're going to do, and I want to encourage you to see as we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to follow that again. First column is called what? Observation. Second column is called what? Interpretation. Third column is correlation. And the fourth column is application. And we have those there. It's a beautiful way of studying the Bible. You don't even need a commentary. Now, I'm not against commentaries because they enhance. God uses people, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and then, but yet, man is fallible, God is not. So what we do is we deal with his word that he has given to each and every one of us. Now, in chapter 1, Paul opens his letter to the church in Philippi with a presentation of Christ as the believer's life purpose. How do we know that? Notice Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So, may this be true in our lives today. Again, Paul opens this letter to the church with a presentation of Christ as the believer's life purpose. A question to ask ourselves right here at the beginning, is God himself our life purpose? So that's an application. Is God himself individually in our lives our life purpose? Or do we have some purpose going on other than him in our lives today? Now, I'm not saying that we can't have other purposes, but we are to have godly purposes that are surrendered for his purposes in our life. That's the way we are to live our lives. Today, did we start our day with a desire to live out the words, for instance, of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? By the mercies of God, we present ourselves, we surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our act of spiritual worship, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind into that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I might have missed a few things there in that, but it's a powerful verse. I can say that I prayed that this morning. I prayed it for you. I prayed it for my family. I prayed it for myself, that that would be in our lives. And so we would start our day saying, Lord, we just want to present ourselves to you for your purposes, whatever it would be. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may not get here. You know, the way this, I call it the coronavirus. In the second service, it's the Corona, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I call it the Corolla. And we thought, okay, Toyota, everybody's got to get a Toyota. Okay, Camry virus in that way. But you know, it's crazy, is it not? It's crazy. This world is a crazy place. And so we need to be about our Lord's business, and we're going to look at today that today. So let's dive in now as we come off the top floor. And the first floor that we see, we just stop one floor below the top floor, and we see Paul. Now, in Scripture, we are to look and see what we can find out about Paul. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, please. Keep your finger there. Acts chapter 20. I love the writings of Paul. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, like many people believe, others don't, then he has written more words, more verses than any other individual found in the New Testament that we have there. And we can go through and we can see example after example of him. And so as we're approaching now inductively the Word of God, we stop word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We go through and look what God has for us and how he would apply it to our lives. So Paul, who is Paul? Here in chapter 20, verse 24, it's one of the most powerful verses, I believe, found in Scripture. But let's start in verse 22. It says, and see, this is Paul speaking about, he's been warned over and over not to go up to Jerusalem. And he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. The question for us today is, what would we do if the Holy Spirit was warning us not to go somewhere? I would probably go the other direction, but not Paul. Look what he says there in verse 24. But none of these things, none of these warnings, none of these concerns that the people that love me are sharing, but none of these things move me. I'm not going to turn from the purpose that I feel that God has for me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that not wonderful? We see that, but it is challenging. You mean, Lord, we are to live with that kind of attitude? Yes. Nothing would dissuade us. Nothing would turn us away from that which God has for each and every one of us. There's two right here. Raise your hands. Look at me right there. Raise your hands. They're going to be here, and they're going to be sharing what's going on in their lives. They're going to be leaving us pretty soon. I'm sad about that. At least half sad. I'm glad. No, I'm only kidding. No, I'm sad. But God has called them up into Wisconsin, right? Wisconsin, to be in a camp ministry up there and be involved. I'd love them just to stay here. Part of them maybe want to stay here. This is normal and all that. But they've been willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go wherever you want to go. Paul was that type of person. The Holy Spirit, they say, was warning him. But Paul knew in his heart what God was speaking to them or him about was that he was supposed to go up to Jerusalem. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I go through Scripture and I go, Paul, I want to learn from Scripture. There's so many other places that we could go to. I want to learn from him. I want to see what's in his life. I want to study the words that he is here given in the Scripture there so that I might be changed, that I might grow as I study the Word of God. And as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, we see more things about Paul starting in verse 11. And we see others were boasting about themselves. And then Paul reluctantly comes and says what we see here. Are they, verse 22, Hebrews? So am I, those that were speaking against him. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of the Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I'm speaking in a way foolishly because of those that are attacking me. I am more. In labors, he says, more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's a man that I want to follow. That's a man that I want to hear and learn from in that way. Do I want to go through that? No way. So I'll choose to learn from him. The pastor I served in San Diego, Mike McIntosh, used to go through various trials and all that. And I said, I don't want to go through those trials, but I want to learn from those trials. Mike, you go through all those trials. I'll just stand here and I'll learn from you. But that's what we have. But God can call us into different situations that will shake us at our very core. So as we're studying the Bible, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 there. We go word by word. We go verse by verse. We go chapter by chapter. And simply here we look at the word Paul. And we can learn a little about that and learn about Paul and then apply it to our lives and say, Lord, I want to have a heart like Paul. Lord, I pray that you will do things in my life like Paul. Keep away the trials and the tribulations, but do the other things. In Jesus' name, amen. But that's how we go. We go through the Word of God and allow it to minister to us. Notice the next thing we see, and Timothy. So who is Timothy? We just go into Scripture. We can learn as we go to the book of Acts. We can see that there was a close relationship, chapter 16, it seems, between Paul and Timothy. He's seeing him as his spiritual son. Possibly many believe that Paul led Timothy to the Lord. That's a possibility and all that. But you see a special relationship. So we go into the book of Acts and we can learn about Timothy. We can learn about him as we go to the writings of Paul in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And we learn Paul's heart for Timothy, but we can see who this man was in many ways, that Timothy was there. There was no other like him that Paul could lean on concerning the church there. The purposes that Paul was talking about. So Timothy is a great example to us. So as we go another floor, we find the Timothy floor. And we walk around that in a while. We open the doors. We go, hey, Timmy, where are you? And so we walk in there. Here I am. And we learn about the Lord through Timothy's life. And then we also learn about, oh, God, I want to pray that that would be in my life. And so the Word of God has application in my life. I observed it, Timothy, then interpret it, then correlating, because I go to Acts, I go to different places, 1 Timothy and all that, and then I come to the application. Lord, I want to be like Timothy. Can you do that in my life? A man that was young, willing to go and stand strong in the Lord. Notice in this verse, we come to this word, bond servants, naturally of Jesus Christ. Bond servants. The word in the Greek suggests submission without a cringing attitude. It's slavery that is motivated by love. Service of a willing spirit. That's what we see when we see this word bondservant. We go there. We know according to the Old Testament, we see that it was a slave. Today, do you realize that you and I are to be bondservants of Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that. But that means that we are to be slaves, but we are to be certain types of slave. As we look at this, we go back in the Old Testament, we see that there was a man that was a slave, as an example, and they were slaves, and they were set free. They had fulfilled their obligation. They were set free. But as they were set free, they decided, made a decision to stay where they were and continue to serve that person. That becomes a bond servant. They would actually put a hole in their ear there and put an earring through that, and that would be a sign of pride. Of dedication. They would go through life in that way. That's you and I. Today we are to be bondservants to Jesus Christ. A healthy church serves Jesus Christ, really serves him as bondservants. There's a great difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is free to work for whomever he wishes. A slave is bought and purchased, completely and totally owned by our master, by a master in that way. Today, is that who we are? Are we bondservants for Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? See, we're on another floor. We took the elevator down below Paul floor, below Timothy floor. We're at another floor, and it's this bondservant. So we walk around. We open up the scriptures. We can go to commentaries, but we go to scripture. How does scripture interpret? And I look at that, and I say, oh, correlation through scripture and all that. Then I see, oh, that's, boy, Lord, would you by your spirit make me a bond servant? I can't do it myself because I'll rebel against it in truth and reality, but you can do that in the midst of my life. The great need for today is for men and women to become slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ. We must become his slaves and do what he says. Amen? That's who we are to be. That was really a weak amen. Nobody else wanted, you're afraid of that amen because it means so be it. Bond servants. Then and only then will the world be reached with the news of eternal life. Then and only then will the needs of the world be met. Is this world crazy? Does it have a lot of needs? Yes. What is the answer? Jesus. That is the answer. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. It's a place of honor to be a bondservant. It's a place of honor to serve the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. How powerful that is today. We need to, in application, ask ourselves, do we desire to be a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ? Are we having difficulty there? If we are, why so? And we reach out and we pray, Lord, show me, because that's where I want to be, working my heart that way. And notice there, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of whom? What's it say? Jesus Christ. The Bible never uses the word saint to refer to a few people in the church who have achieved unusual spiritual maturity. Today, you haven't seen anybody walking around with a big fancy robe. I'm not against robes. Bathrobes are great. Other robes are questionable, okay? But you don't see that because we are not to go around and say, I am the saint of all saints. I am the saint, man. Not, I'm so much a saint that I have a capital S, I have a capital A, I have a capital I, I have a capital N, and I have a capital T. That's how much the saint I am. What do you do when you see that? You go, yuck, I don't want to follow that person. But the saint here is a beautiful thing that God is describing, but it's never to refer to a few people in the church who have achieved unusual spiritual maturity. The word saint or saints refers to the sanctified or the holy ones. That's you and I, set apart by the Spirit of God. It simply means to be set apart and to be separated unto the purposes of God as bondservants. Therefore, every true believer in Jesus Christ is to be separated from this world and set apart to live for God. Amen? That's who we are today. We're bondservants. We truly are. The question could be asked, though, are we? Are we? See, that's an application. Are we? We learn what that means, bond servants. Now, set apart introduces us to a principle called sanctification, because that's what it means. There's three stages of sanctification that's taught in Scripture. The first one, if you're taking notes, write this down, please. What's called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. One might ask, what is that? When a person believes in Jesus, he or she is immediately set apart for God. It's a work of God's Spirit. This is his position. This is her position in heaven and in the Father's eyes. We will get there someday. We're not there now, but we will get there someday. But that is our position in Christ Jesus. That's how I am to view myself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So today, the moment we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we become saints, his saints. But it means that we are sanctified in our position. Sometimes we don't feel very good about our spiritual walk. Anybody? Okay, a few honest people. But the Bible tells me there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Didn't I just get frustrated? Didn't I just get upset? Didn't I just do whatever, put it, fill in the blanks and do that? So when that happens, we're to repent, but we're to go quickly to who we are in Christ Jesus. My Father and our Father sees us different than we see ourselves a lot of times. Because the moment we accepted Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ completes the work for you and I. We're not there yet, but it's our position that we can stand in and we can live upon. And that's very important. This is who I am according to Christ. I never try to abuse it in any way, but I understand, wow, Lord, that's how you see me. So then I get up, I confess, get cleansing, and then I'm back into the battle again. The second stage that we see here is very important. This is called progressive sanctification. The first one was called what? Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification. This is when a true believer makes a determined and disciplined effort to allow the Holy Spirit to set him or her apart day by day, day by day. The Spirit of God takes a person and confirms him or her into the image of Jesus Christ more and more, each and every day, for as long as they walk upon this earth. This process is going on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Today, in other words, what should be different from 5 years ago is that you are different. You're different. If you've been in the Word, you've been following the Lord, then there's a change. There's a greater maturity that has taken place in your life. This is what you call, as we see, progressive sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit changing us in that way. When I gave my heart to the Lord, certain things disappeared immediately. But since that point, other things have disappeared. But there's other things that seems to be a struggle. God is not completed because he's not finished because I'm not there in heaven. And so we have, number one, positional sanctification. Thank you, Lord, for that position. I'm going to walk in that understanding. Thank you, Lord, for a process too. Progressively, I'm being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So I understand that's what's going on. I am not perfected, Paul said, and we'll see in chapter 3. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I put my mind there. The devil wants to condemn me. He wants to destroy me, but I'm not going to buy into it. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Ultimately, I might struggle at times, but this is the truth that I see in Scripture. How do I know that? Because I've observed the Scripture. How do I know that? Because I've interpreted the Scripture. How do I know that? Because Scripture backs up Scripture, and then it's an application to my life today. Amen? That's how it works. That's who I am. And lastly, amen. Pentecostal woman. Third stage, and I've entitled it, and I don't have the P, but there is eternal sanctification. Eternal. What does that mean? The day of redemption is coming when the believer will be perfectly set apart unto God and in his service. Without any sin or failure whatsoever, we will be with him forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Wow. Lord, there's an eternal sanctification. When we leave these bodies, we're going to receive new bodies. When we leave this earth, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be full streets of gold. There's going to be no more sin, no more curse. There's going to be a city that we will enjoy. The gates are going to be of pearls, according to Scripture. The foundation, 12 different stones. Who's going to be the light of that place? God himself, Jesus. You guys ready to go? It would be great if we could take a greyhound there. But we got to wait. We have to understand our positional sanctification. It sets us free. We have to understand the progressive sanctification that goes in our lives, not to get condemned, not to get permission, but not to be condemned if we should fail, because we all will fail. But there is an eternal sanctification. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's you and I, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Anybody excited?
Yes.
That's it. How do we know that? We've observed Scripture. How do we know that? We've interpreted Scripture. I'm a broken record today, aren't I? How do we know that? What do? We correlate Scripture. How do we know that's true? We just see it and we apply it to our lives, and change takes place. Notice Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's an important thing we're going to come back to in a moment here. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So very important. I've got to see something. In Christ Jesus, and we'll come back to that. And he goes on, notice who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So what I did, I skipped over Philippi. And then I'm going to come back in Christ in a moment. But I skipped over Philippi. You can study that yourself. But I just pause in right now with the bishops and deacons. So I said, okay, now what does that mean? So I looked it up and saw there's a Greek word that addresses that. And Paul's usage of bishop here is describing the same office as is defined in other parts of Scripture as an overseer. A superintendent would be a word we could use. An elder, presbyter, pastor, shepherd. It's the same word. They were ministers of the church who looked after and oversaw or managed the affairs of the church. Their duties included primarily exhortation and overseeing the lives of the believers. These were men who were also to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How do I know that? I just go to Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, correlating the Scriptures, and I learn about this. Now look, deacons, these were spiritually minded men who had dedicated their lives to the Lord to minister to the needs of the saints of God. I'm thinking about the example that we see in Acts chapter 6 there. We see these people were called into and out of the world into these positions that God gave them in that way. It's important to note that some of these deacons were also used in presenting the truths of Scripture in powerful ways. This illustrates to us that every believer, no matter what their call, is responsible to bear witness of Jesus Christ and teach His word as God guides them. So the deacons were more involved in the physical things, but they're not limited. Remember Stephen and Scripture that we see, all that he did, how powerful his ministry was, that's who we are to be, following his example. Every healthy church organizes for ministry and must have leaders who lead by example. How can we expect others to be witnessing and ministering if we, the leadership, are not witnessing and ministering? So that's a challenge to any of us who would want to come out of the pew and be into ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, whatever it would be in that way. And so we see that there with deacons and bishops. Now look at verse 2. Peace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many like the word grace? Isn't it wonderful? Grace. What does it mean? It generally refers to a favor done out of the pure generosity of the heart, expecting nothing in return. When somebody sheds grace into our lives, we can expect this because we might deserve that, but grace comes in and we receive this, and then we go, wow, that was amazing. Grace is wonderful. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can grow in this. This grace speaks of God's unmerited favor that he has bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. It has been defined, as we know, as receiving something that we do not deserve. The key thing here to remember is that man does not deserve God's approval. Why? Because we rejected God. Why? Because we've rebelled against God. Why? Because we have ignored God, neglected God, cursed God, sinned against God, disobeyed God, denied God, questioned God. But what has he given us? His grace. Grace. Isn't that wonderful? Grace. I thank the Lord for the truth that is found in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Does anybody here think that they were, what would the word be? Worthy on their own to be saved? No. But we're saved today? How many are saved? How many are excited about it? How were we saved? By grace. Receiving something we do not deserve. How powerful that is. So Paul just starts out his letter, grace to you. And peace. We know that's the word shalom. It denotes the harmony and well-being of a life that has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I love this. It means to be bound, joined, woven together with God and with everyone else. It's more than an emotion, because we can have emotion of peace and it disappears as soon as we get into a trial. It's beyond that. It's this reality of peace that is a God thing. It means to be assured, confident, secure in the love and care of God. It means to have a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide, God will deliver, God will guide, God will encourage, God will strengthen, God will save, God will sustain and give. God will give that a life that is both real now and forever. Is that not wonderful? Anybody want peace? It means this, hostility has ceased. There is no longer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart, you've repented of your sins, given your life to God as your Savior and your Lord. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that before we take communion. Simple, just come cry out and say, God, forgive me. But it means that there's no hostility between you and God. It's all taken care of by Jesus. Anybody say, praise the Lord? Is that not wonderful? And so we learn that. How do we learn this thing about peace? Because it's right there. We observe grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see where it comes from and we go, peace. And so then we go and we see that, and then we just decide, okay, let's interpret peace. Let's study the other aspects we see. We can go to Romans and see peace. We can go to different places, and it amplifies this principle called the peace of God. Then we can look at other scriptures. That's a correlation. And then we make application into our lives. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is that not wonderful? It's wonderful. Let's try this again. Listen to the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. Not an emotional, but a reality. Hostility has ceased. This is in John 14, 27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Today, we're not to be afraid. So I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. I'm not afraid of this. I'm not afraid of that. I have to deal with that because of the peace of God that is there. It's a real thing. It's solid. And I love it. Paul, notice verse 1. And Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen three different statements. Look at verse 1, of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, in Christ Jesus. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will go through and we will see dozens there amplified in this Bible. He's taken us back to the focus here. Today, in conclusion, as we take communion, I'd like to revisit the concept of being slaves and being holy for God. We are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart as His holy possessions. Amen? That's who we are. Let us therefore live as the possession of the Lord. Let us walk as the separated people of God, living holy and righteous and pure lives. There's an application to the message today. Here, let me read it again. Let us, therefore, live as the possession of the Lord. Let us walk as the separated people of God, living holy and righteous and pure lives. There's a man named Lehman Strauss, not the Gene dude. This was a Bible scholar. He wrote a book called Devotional Studies in Philippians. But he pointed out the following concerning the concept of holiness. And this is where we will end as we approach communion. 9 things he said about holiness. Number 1, it'll be on the screen. God is a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Number 2, the Lord Jesus who saved us is, what's the word? Holy. Do we believe that today? He is. Look at number 3. The Spirit of God who dwells in our bodies is, say it out loud, holy. Is it true? Yeah. The Bible, number 4, which is to be the guide of our lives, is called the what scripture? The what Bible? The Holy Bible for a reason. Look at number 5. One of the names given to us is that of what? Holy brethren, brothers. Names given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Number 6, one of the great gifts of God is to make us a holy priesthood before God. Number 7, the great call of God to us is a holy calling. That's that calling that we have. And then number 8, the great purpose for the Lord's return is to present us what before God? Holy. How exciting. That's His work. That's who we are. In Christ Jesus. I hope you guys are excited as I am. That's who we are. And the last thing, one of the greatest inheritances we shall receive when the Lord returns is the what? Holy city. We're going to be there someday forever and ever. In the light of all that God has done for us, how can we do anything less than live a sanctified, a holy life before God? How can we be lethargic and complacent, sleepy-eyed and unmotivated? We cannot. How can we allow ourselves to live lives of routine and unconcern? We should not. How can we live lives of indulgence, selfishness, and immorality, perversion, wickedness, and evil? No way. We can't. The answer is that we can't and we should not. Paul's desire for the church in Philippi was that they would be all that they could be for Jesus Christ. And that is exactly God's desire for you and I, that we'd be all that he desires for his glory. The question remains, though, today. Will we follow God to the fullest and allow him to complete the work in and through our lives as he desires? Will we do that? May it be so. Amen? So a simple approach to two verses, but yet allowing the Holy Spirit, as we observed it, to interpret it, to correlate it, and to apply it. Amen?
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.